Now, what I want to start doing today, you know, we have been talking about the high calling for some time, and I just want to today switch the topic, all right, the title of the series. Now, I'm still going to continue the same train of thought, but I just want to switch the title. The focus will slightly change, all right, but see the same series of teaching. So I just want to use the opportunity of a slight change of focus to change the title. So I want to begin to talk today about what I call the kingdom living, or the life, the kingdom life, yes, the kingdom life, living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom living. That's what I want to say. That is the focus, a life focused on the kingdom of God. Now, I want to explain some precepts there. Now, last time we read from the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, right? All right, let's just continue from there again today. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16, as I begin to talk about the kingdom life, all right? Living a life that shows that you are mindful of the kingdom of God. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16 is where we are going to continue. That's what we were reading last time. And I just like to go back there now. Now, if you were here last time, you'll see that I read this. I rushed over it a bit, but I did a bit of explaining concerning what Ezekiel was talking about here. I read from the very beginning. I gave a number of points. Maybe for the sake of connection, let's go over some of the things that we read there. Then let's read them again and bring forth some more light. And if you are listening to this by maybe on the web or on the CD, just know that this is a continuation of a series that we began, which we titled The High Calling. You see the same train of thought. We are continuing, so it will be good for you to listen to the other ones and then join us at this particular point, all right? Now, so let's read that from that book of Ezekiel chapter 16. He said, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. In essence, you were born of Gentiles. And as for thy nativity," now don't forget something, when the Bible talks about being a Gentile, the significance of it is that you are outside the commonwealth of Israel. You are not part of the covenant. That's the significance of being born a Gentile. And what he was saying here is that Israel was born of Gentile origin. He said, sorry, I was reading the King James earlier. Let me just switch over to the version I normally use. So let's continue from verse 4. He said, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes." Now, last time I explained this briefly, let me just use the opportunity to explain it a bit again deeper. He said, on the day you were born into the same heritage as your parents. You learned the way of your ancestors. That's the point. You did things the way, or you began to do things the way the people around were doing them. If you were born in Western Nigeria, you had certain attitudes. If you are from the eastern part of Nigeria, there are certain attitudes that are native to that environment. Pastor Chris Okoti said that when I went for a wedding in his church, that was the only time I ever explained that. I ever heard anybody explain it. That when he says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity, he said the word iniquity there refers to natural tendencies that are evil. That's not just what you commit, but the tendency to do that. So yeah, remember the example he gave that day. He said, for example, the way Nigerians talk about it, that the iniquity of the Jebu man is that he's stingy. Are you getting my point? All right. So that's what he was talking about here, that each person had an iniquity that characterized the place he was born. And when you are born, you participate in it. If you read my book, Choice is Key to Destiny, I explain that in there. That you have very little choice, actually, in whether you will partake or participate in what is going on in your environment. That's just the way it is. And God knew you were going to be like that, and he's not angry. That is why God forgives sins. Let me just explain something here. When God doesn't judge the way people think he judges. He doesn't judge like that. There are things he looks at. When that woman was caught in the act of adultery, when Jesus refused to judge her, when Jesus refused to have her stoned, it was not because Jesus was being merciful alone, even though he was merciful. I'm not saying he was not merciful. Even though he was merciful. It was just understanding. That's what he was. Mercy there was reflected in the fact that he understood why this woman was doing what she was doing. Let me just say it like this. The woman was an expression of the environment. The woman was an expression of what the culture had become. You understand? Certain things had become acceptable. It was common for people to pressure people like that into doing certain things, all right, in the environment. And that's why Jesus, okay, was merciful towards her. She was not a deliberate sinner per se. She was somebody who her navel cord had not been cut. She was tied to the environment. And that's why the Lord Jesus challenged those men. Now, some people may disagree with this, and I will not even argue about it. But the fact is that when Jesus said, any one of you without sin, cast the first stone. I don't believe, you know, after reading the scriptures, understanding the way God thinks, I do not believe that Jesus was saying that anybody who has not told a lie. That's not what he was saying. He was talking to the men in the society. He said, you want to stone a woman caught in adultery. Please, if you have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. Like I said, some people say, no, that's not what he said. Well, like I told you, I won't be dogmatic. You can disagree with that. But it's just my own perception of the way things are. He was trying to explain to them, maybe not adultery in it alone, but a sin deserving of death. That's what he was saying. Jesus was not saying that if you have never told a lie. If you have never committed a sin, which according to the laws of Moses you want to exact here, is deserving of death. If you have never gone to work on a Sabbath day, which Moses will have had you stoned for? Cast the first stone. That's what he was saying. All right? What's the explanation here? The woman's navel cord, umbilical cord, like we talk about it, has not been caught. She's still joined to the place of her origin. So you find out that people tend to behave the way people around them behave. And listen, this is what Christianity is, and that's what we're talking about. Christianity is a cutting of your umbilical cord. The problem is that a lot of people don't understand it. They think Christianity is the receiving Jesus of prosperity. They think Christianity is the receiving the breakthrough master. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? So when they come to church and somebody says, okay, give your life to Christ, what they hear is that if I give my life to Christ, I will no longer be poor. If I give my life to Christ, the immediate problems of my life will be solved. That's what they are hearing. They don't understand that Christianity is not about solving your problems. It's about cutting your umbilical cord that is tying you to the place of your origin. That is why it offends me. Listen, if you want me to get angry with you, all right? I'm serious about this. Let me do something, and you tell me the reason why I'm doing it is because I'm a Yoruba man. If you're my friend, I won't talk to you the rest of the day. I find it personally offensive. There's a man in my office, he's older than me, but I take time out to drop a few points of insult for him too. Because one day I invited him, I said, come to my house, I'm celebrating. And if you ask my wife, she will tell you. Okay? So the point of this summary of it is, to tell me to go for weddings, I come to church, take picture and disappear. If I sit at your reception, and I'm not the chairman, these days I did do chairman, you understand what I'm saying? What will make me sit at a wedding reception? I get bored. Now, why am I saying this? Why do I celebrate, therefore? My 10th anniversary, I threw a party. When Akinlu, my first son, was turned one, I threw a very big party. All right? I do that for my kids. You know the reason? I found out in the scriptures, God likes it. It's not because God, my wife, likes it, though. I found out that to celebrate is very, very godly. I found out that when you read history, Jewish history, God made these people do like 3 celebrations a year. You know, when we're talking about the law of tithing that the Jews used to practice, they don't read it well. Most of us pastors don't like to read it well, because if you read it properly and we apply it the way they did, church offering will go down. Because the commandment that was expressed concerning their tithing was they must eat a tenth of it in the presence of the Lord in a serious celebration. God liked it. I found out. He said, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. The word triumph is jubilation. It's not victory. To say, you know, that somebody is triumphing doesn't mean that you are winning. It means you are celebrating the victory you already have. It's from reading the scriptures I learned how to celebrate. I now married my wife, who's used to it anyway and likes the idea. So it's very, very convenient for her that my husband learned from the Bible how to celebrate. Amen. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say. So one day I invited that guy in my office. Of course, like it was my 10th anniversary or something. There was something one of my children were doing baby education. and there was a celebration. So I said, oh, you didn't come. He made a statement which offended me. He said, ah, I know your people, and I like to celebrate. This idea of somebody talks, you just classify. You know, I have people that die in my office. They can't think of any other thing more than where you came from. If somebody's laughing, say, you know, in his village, they laugh at noonday. I look at them and say, won't you just grow up out of this tribalism and nepotism and villagism? You know, it was when I got to UNTH, I learned what they call statism. Never heard of statism all my life. Heard of nationalism? Heard of tribalism? I got to UNT, I heard statism. Hey. Listen, honestly, anything I do, okay? If you say, okay, you come from a place where the culture is like this. If the culture is not according to the scriptures, don't worry. I dropped it many years ago. I dropped it long ago. There are things you see that are in accordance with scriptures. For example, where I come from, naturally speaking, now the Amoriteness and the Hittiteness of my beginning, all right? They are known for respecting elders. And that thing is very scriptural. That's why I stick with it. You read through the scriptures, all right? Let me tell you something. My wife will testify. What I hate most in a woman is disrespect, that is, to her husband. If I see you disrespect your husband, and tomorrow you kneel down to greet me, I won't answer you. I think your kneeling is wrong, is misplaced. The person you should kneel for first is that guy who married you. It helps your life. Listen. Learn to kneel. Now, kneel now, you understand? We're using the context of if it fits the culture. You understand what I'm saying? For example, now if I greet my father-in-law, I kneel. But if I go down to the Western Nigeria, only women kneel. Men bow or prostrate. You understand? That's what we do. Okay? But down the culture in Delta, all right, it's appropriate for a male to kneel. In fact, the greeting is, I am on my knees. That's the greeting. When they tell you Migwo, Migwo literally means, I'm on my knees. You know, really. And you know my reason? I wasn't born like that. It's not because I saw it around. It's from studying the scriptures when I realized that the Bible says that, what's her name? All right, Sarah. The Bible says that Sarah respected her husband so much, all right, that he called him what? My Lord. I called him Lord. Now, for a long time, I wondered what Lord meant. I read in the book, shall I say yes, before that explanation came to my mind. Because what we call Lord these days is quite powerful. You understand my point? So we tend to use the word Lord for the God of heaven. You understand my point? For the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the culture then, the word my Lord was what subjects used for their kings. That's what Eliezer would use for Abraham. Do you understand my point? When you walked into the presence of a king and you're a subject, that's what you call the king. In today's day, all right, the commonest word for my Lord is sir. You enter into an office, you want to talk to your boss, he calls you. Roque, come. Yes, sir. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's it. You enter the governor's office, you can greet him, Your Excellency. But if he says, John, is that you? Sir, it's me. Do you understand my point? Sir, it's what drops. It was significant in that when Sarah wanted to talk to Abraham, she treated him the way Eliezer would have treated him. That was the significance. Eliezer was a servant in the house, and his response to the words of Abraham was, my Lord. So when Sarah decided to be calling the man my Lord, it was significant. I learned that. I found out that the culture of respecting people is one that God has always taught. Every society that pulls that thing out of the way, they are disobeying the will of God. It is okay to call, they say Americans, they don't care, they call people by their first names. I think it's a bad culture. You know, every culture has, everything you do in life has weight. The Bible talks about the weightier matters of the law. They came to Jesus and said, which one is the greatest of the commandments? Which tells that the commandments were in grades. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, I know therefore that things have different weights. That one, the weight may not be heavy, but it's significant also. Still. The weight is not heavy. Alright? And I'll prove to you that even though the people who practice it, okay, they know that there's something out of order in it. That is why they will never walk to the presence of the president and say, Barack,
they will never say it. You will never find a junior in the army, in their military, called the senior by the first name. They won't do that. If the colonel calls the sergeant and says, "Sergeant Bill," that one stiffens and says, "Yes, sir." It is "yes, sir" all the time. How come this culture of Bill, John, Gabriel, why did it not cross into the military? Because the day it enters the military, the end of the military has come. Anywhere there's supposed to be order, avoid this first name thing. Just call somewhere the first name because you feel civilized. It's not everything that they do in America that is good. And let me tell you something. The fact that people are prospering doesn't mean God is still happy. The example I use all the time is that before they came and destroyed the inhabitants of the promised land, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, you know what happened? They were prospering. They were prospering so much, food was not a problem. Yet God said, "My spirit has departed from them. They have committed iniquity. I'm going to drive them out and bring you in." What am I going to say? So you find out, therefore, that that's the way I behave. I look at the culture. If that one is good, I realize it's a good thing. So I stuck with it. It's based on scripture. The way I practice marriage, I remember when my wife and I first started talking, just before we got married, we used to talk and talk and talk and talk. He said, "Please, one day," she said, "I want to ask you something. Are you telling me everybody is wrong and you are right?" That is a difficult question to answer. I had to pray for wisdom from above to be able to answer. We're talking principles of marriage and stuff like that. From time, one of the things I couldn't as a single man, I just remember one day. Let me not go back there. Let me just leave them. Let me just continue what I'm saying. So I had a lot of things I was teaching my wife then. He said, "Are you saying you're wrong, right? And everybody else is wrong?" I had to say, "Look, Lord, please, I need wisdom to answer this young woman." And the Lord gave me wisdom instantly. If you just say, "Yes, I'm right," you look as if you're so full of yourself that you don't even realize how bad your condition is. So I decided that, it's nothing wise to just say, "I am right." I decided to ask another question. I said, "Please, young woman, let me ask you a question. When Israel came out of Egypt and they were supposed to enter into the promised land, they were millions, right?" She said, "Yes." I said, "When the 12 spies came and reported, 10 said this, 2 said this. The other 2 that said this, we know that Moses was in agreement with them. So we have 3 people on one side. Aaron, you never can tell that guy. It was an interesting phenomenon, So let's leave him out. Miriam, we don't know what happened that time. The one we know, at least, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. They were 3 people against millions." I said, "Who was right?" She said, "The 3. I said, "So it is possible for millions of people to be wrong, while only one person is correct?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Listen, I think I'm right. And I'm right because I'm telling you the word of God. Anybody who agrees with the word of God is right. If they are in agreement with the word of God, they are right. If they disagree with the word of God, then they are wrong." So it wasn't me that was right. It was the word of God that was right. So the issue now is that the question now changes to, are you in agreement with the word of God or you are not? Listen, just by the way, I don't know why I'm sitting on that. It's helping a number of people. I can feel it. All right? When I was first, my wife thought I was odd. I'm still the oddest human being she has ever seen of the normal people that a woman can marry. You understand my point? There are some crazy people you don't want to touch, all right? But of the normal people, she still thinks I'm the oddest one. She's used to it now. For a long time, she's telling us in the world that you are the strangest pastor I've ever seen. Yes, I have some funny habits. December 31st, I can sleep and wake up January 1st. It doesn't even shake me. I have some habits like that. I don't say, "Must pray into the new year." I say, "New year, I won't sleep first. When I come back, we'll discuss." some people say, "No, you cannot be at home on December 31st. I've been in a party December 31st before." That's why my wife said, some people feel very uncomfortable. Me? I was right at home. No problem. Don't worry, we'll pray tomorrow, January 1st. When we were shooting fireworks, we were at a party. That's why my wife thinks I'm the oddest preacher she has ever seen. However, now, back to what I was saying, really. This is the gist. All those things that I said to her then, you know, because of her group of friends. My wife was the first to marry. She married at Used Copper, all right? She was doing at NYC when she married. So I don't think she had any friend that married before her, really. Maybe somebody I don't know. So she was the first to step into marriage. And the other ones were joining one by one. So the first year, there was no reference point apart from our parents' generation. Then after that, people started coming and started hearing stories. And this happened, this happened, that happened. And she would say, with my husband, that will never happen. People will say things like, I want to go to my husband's family house. They'll just be speaking their language. I don't understand what they are saying. My wife will look and say, with my husband, nobody speaks Yoruba in his house when I'm present. Because my husband will not agree. Ha! She started hearing all kinds of things. This will happen. She said, my husband will never happen. I said, these were the things that you thought I was a crazy man on. Are you getting what I say? These were the things that I said, now you're enjoying the fruit of it. Of course, I've given you an example before. One day, my brother came to my house and said, many of you here know my younger brother, Deji, all right? They used to be with us in Enugu. We used to start Kingdom World together. All our first tapes, he converted all of them, did the web, you know, uploaded to the website. He was the first technical person in Kingdom World, you know? So then he'll come to Enugu. My wife said, feel free, it's your house. I said, did you come here? Don't be deceived, it's not your house. No, I said, what? Don't let her lie to you. It's not your house. Let's get it clear. You're a visitor right here. Just let it sink into your mind, okay? We're born of the same parents, same father, same mother. And my wife will be looking like, which kind of old man are you? I said, this girl, I know what I am doing. I have been taught, you understand, from the word of God. I know the culture that is right. There's a teaching I've said I want to do for a very long time. Maybe I should do it this season, or in this, as part of this series, what I call Christian culture. There's a culture of Christianity. There is. There's a culture that is appropriate for Christianity. That's why when they tell me, say, a man died, and then they are maltreating the widow. You know, I wonder that who wants to maltreat my wife? Nobody's going to do that for the simple reason that the way I set up things in the first place, it's going to be difficult. There are cultures that are against Christianity, which Christians still hold on to. This man, Rabbi Zacharias, he was quoting somebody. I don't know the name of the person, but I remember his own name, Rabbi Zacharias. He said that the essence of culture is religion. And culture is a cloak of religion. What he was saying is that if you find practices in a particular place, you understand, then the reason why it's there, it has a spiritual background. And that when people have faith in something, it expresses itself in the way they behave. Let me tell you, down to the way people dress. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we have to be careful, all right? To learn Christian culture. There are things that and Christians must learn it. You must make up your mind to learn the culture of Christianity. That's the thing. Like I'll give an example. God told the children of Israel. He said, as a rule, when an elderly man is passing, you stand up. So what God was saying there, if you are sitting somewhere, and an elderly person comes in, you stand. That's what he taught Israel. He said, you shall honor the aged. You shall glorify the Lord. There's a way he said it. That this is honor for God when you honor the elderly. And listen, and when people see this, they know what is good. If you ever saw this, there's one movie by Sylvester Stallone, Rambo. Remember Rambo? One of his movies. He was in a bus. And an elderly woman walked in, and he stood up. That the elderly woman might sit down. Before the woman got there, one of these bad boys jumped and sat on the seat. And Rambo went there and said, I got up for that woman. The boy told him, you know, gave him a bad sign, said something terrible, one of those swear words. Rambo removed his glasses, if you remember, put in his pocket, and threw the boy out through the window. Beat the boy, and threw him out through the glass of the window to the boss. And told the woman, please, you can sit down now. Because even they didn't understand what is right. Now, I'm talking about the fact that you honor the aged. It's part of Christian culture. And it has a blessing attached in the society. I was listening to Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack said that when that people who reduce everything to physical things, they want to find out why Japanese people live long. And they say that it is because they eat like this, they eat like that. He said no, that they forget that this will have a culture of honoring elders. And God said it. This is how, and Paul repeated in the New Testament, that long life, all right, is tied to honor of parents. Now, I don't know how I digress into all of this, but I'm going to bring out an issue here, okay? Let me just get back to where I started from. So we're talking about the umbilical cord that Christians must understand. Their umbilical cord has to be cut. Christianity is not just that I gave my life to Christ so that God can bless me. Christianity is that if I was... Okay, no, that's why I digress into that. Christianity is that if I was known by birth, my father, he said, was an Amorite, and my mother, a Hittite. What does that mean to be an Amorite? It means my mother is from Eastern Nigeria, my father is from Middle Belt. That is the natural birth. There are tendencies that are attached to those things. Christianity is that I am no longer from those places. I am now from the kingdom of God. So if people in an area are known for a particular behavior, I must not be known for that. They must know that I am different. That is why, listen, on natural planes, I know some habits that cultures have that are bad. So when natural people tell you that, don't marry from that village, those people are very devious. You can't trust them. I have never argued against it. If you listen to me carefully, my argument is always, if you're a believer, all things are passed away. Look, on a natural plane, this is natural speaking. I would never have wanted to marry somebody who grew up abroad. If you're white or you're black and you grew up abroad, like, I'm not marrying you. Just stay away. You know my reason. My case is like that of Abraham, who said to Eliezer, go and take a wife for my son from Africa. Do you understand? Now, that's just a natural thing, all right? So I understand. I'm just trying to explain that. So I feel it, all right? Because my reason is that, I mean, there's no marriage that there won't be problems. Your wife will annoy you one day, and one day you're going to think your husband is a devil. In fact, as he's walking past, if he's now dark like me, you understand why he's dark. You see, look at his black, the devil. Why? Because of something bad that he did to you, all right? But if you don't have the culture of pack your bag and go to your father's house, it doesn't come to you easily. You understand? Down here, some people do it, we know it happens, all right? But generally, people see frowning. What happened? She just left her husband's house. Eh? Your father is looking at you like, what are you doing here? Your father is wondering what you are doing here. But if in some places, your father will file for a divorce on your behalf. That was my own reason that I just said, one, you're white, you grow up over there, ain't marrying you. That's naturally. However, somebody say however. If any man, any woman is in Christ, the person is a new creature. I'm not saying stick with your normal umbilical cord attachment to your Hittiteness and your Amoriteness. I expect that indeed you're a believer. You have caught that thing, and together we are learning the culture of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Christianity is. We must understand. Christianity is the cutting of the umbilical cord. That is why as a Christian, you know, there are statements you must never make. You know I'm a Yoruba man. I don't take such things. When you say that, it offends me. Look, there are things that don't drop from my mouth accidentally. They don't even mistakenly drop. Listen, let me tell you the truth. If you did not know me before, know me now. Whatever I am, all right, there is extremely, let me not brag as if 100%, there's extremely little, not perceptible to your eyes or your ears, that tells you where I came from. Listen, even the way I speak English. I told you before when I was in university, I made a statement. Two of my classmates laughed. I remember their names, Kashmir Omuemu and Edwin, Edwin Onus, two of them, I remember, when second year. And I said, what is wrong with it? They said, I said, Ook of Amit. Then he hit me. The correct pronunciation is Hook of Hamit. I never made that mistake again in my life. That is since 1986. So if you think that I went to a good school, they taught me how to speak English, No. I entered university not putting H in my sentences also. Like a typical Yoruba man that you know. Another guy, Ekwenisi, that was his name. Once he said I should give him something in the hostel. I said, I don't have. He said, bank, you don't want to give me. I said, please, come and check. The boy looked at me. He said, what is your problem? That was the last time in my life. That's how I come, I can tell you. That was the last time in my life I did not pronounce check properly. It didn't happen a second time again since 1986. So you can understand how it offends me when people say, this, you know where I'm from. Look at this accent. Let me tell you something. Eh? If you call, I don't know about now, those days, about 10 years ago, all right, when the Indians, Mumbai, all right, what used to be Bombay, Mumbai took up a lot of technology jobs. If you are in the United States and you made a call to Dell, to HP, you understand? You know, to all those big companies. Hello, how can I help you? The chances you have been answered by an Indian was more than 90%. You picked your phone to call Dell, that's down the road. Headquarters in Texas, you live in Texas. You wanted to call Dell because you had a complaint on your machine, your computer you bought from them. All right? If you call their office, the phone is picked in Mumbai. Because running the call centers were much cheaper. And by that time, international calls had become ridiculously cheap. So they could handle the costs. Yet, you would never suspect. You know why? They sat the guys down, and all these, you know, what are you doing? You know those things you hear in Indian films? They teach them in weeks how not to talk like that. They talk like clean Americans. You would never suspect. If I got to a point, they had to make a legislation. I don't know whether it's legislation or company policy. That if somebody asks you where you are speaking from, be honest about it and tell them you are in India. Because Americans began to call to find out where these people coming from. But the people, their accents were so clean, you couldn't guess just by talking to them. And it was just a few weeks. You wanted a job. Those were the high-paying jobs. You can imagine you're in Nigeria here, in Enugu here. Dell just decided that, look, hiring Americans was expensive. They came to a place like Enugu, set up a center here. Train people. When they talk, you think they are talking to Americans. I'm just saying that to help you, to let you know that you don't have to talk and be proud of nonsense. You understand? English is not your father's language. I hope you understand my point. If you want to speak it, speak like the man who owns it. I don't speak Igbo, so I can't use an example. But if you come from America and you come to Yoruba and you want to learn Yoruba, I don't expect you to be speaking Yoruba with an American accent. I will try and correct you. So don't take pride and say, no, leave me. I did not go to school. This is how they stalk him, the place where I came from. Listen, my friend, English is not your father's language. And learn how to talk properly. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why I'm talking about this, so look, my life, I learned, look, that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a disciple. All the cultures, people say that, go and build a house in your village. I don't have that. I wiped that off my brain. Wiped it very early. Say, build a house. I said, what? Are we carrying it to heaven? You're building a house where? I said, I live in Enugu. What do you expect? So put one in your village first. Why? Do I look like I'm planning to go and stay there? He said, well, you never can tell when you can go home. My father has a house there. Don't worry. He has. He said, are you saying it's wrong? It's not wrong. There are things to do with pocket change. There was a time, my wife and I, we bought land in Akure just to make my mother happy. Every time, one day, just, how much is it? She told us, that one is not money. Now we can afford it. Take. Okay, here's the money. Pay. I've not seen it. That's how many years ago, sweetheart? Almost 10 years now. I've not seen it till today. I don't know where it is. I don't know where. One day we'll go home and say, when did you want to you come and see that land? I said, for, and it's huge. It's over 2,000 square meters. Hey, you know, they can encroach on it. Oh, I said, you see, this is why I didn't want to buy it in the first place. This is why. So one day I said, okay, let them fence it. My sister, okay, did this on costing for me, drop this thing. Cost of materials, 2 million naira. I said, look, machine not there. He said, no. I said, laughing. I said, somebody can encroach. I said, but you told me there's a sea of oak. She said, yes, but if they encroach, you have to go to court. You want to go to court? Oh, I said, it's in my mind. This is why, you know, where a man's treasure is, there's heart to be also. See how people are taking my heart now? I just said, I beg, leave me. Finally, after plenty talk, okay, I released some money. They did what they call corner fencing. So I'm not saying it's bad. That's why I told that story. I don't say it's bad. But there are things you don't, you must not have this traditional mentality. Your head, your umbilical cord has not been caught. One of my staff in the office died the other day. I went to go and visit the widow. After he just one night, just woke up during the night, made some noise and collapsed and died. It's about 48 thereabout, less than 50. So, I went to go and visit the widow. Where they were living? I wouldn't live there, amen? Let's just leave it like that. Tiny house like this, you know, two rooms here, you know. The sitting room is a corridor, you know, like, you know, this small passage in front of the house. Probably raised something to cover the top and made it a sitting room so they can have what looks like privacy in bedrooms. And not a problem. Not everybody has big houses, amen? Yeah, not a problem. The problem was when we had to bury him. And I went to the village. When I saw the house there, you have a house. Okay, I couldn't talk to the dead man. He was dead. But I was looking at the house. You have a house like this, and you're living like that? Honestly, I said, that was why you dropped dead. Listen. It sounds bad, Abby. It sounds bad. But the truth is that I actually thought so. Because when I heard the story of what happened to him, do you understand? Two basic things were involved. Stress of life. I think he had a massive stroke. Okay? How will you not have massive stroke when you have three or four children and a wife, all of you crowded inside one room, essentially, at the back of one big house? No extra power generating anything. If NEPA quench light, all of you will sleep inside that heat. You don't have any privacy. I pass through somebody's yard, front yard, before I get to your house, step over a gutter, finally inch one door open, sneak inside, shut it after me, and sit down. And you think you will not have a stroke? Yet, I go down to your village. I see one structure like this. I know the land in the village is cheap, you understand? But I also know that if you were willing to spend half of that money to acquire land in Enugu, you'll have been able to get something that's maybe not in this, not in GRA, most certainly, all right? But something, you get what I'm saying? And then you erect that thing, and you'll still be alive. Okay, let's even assume you still insist on dying, all right? But your children, we own something valuable. That one in the village, you know, has no value.